Well, if you would take your Bibles back out once again and turn to Revelation chapter 16. And it's my goal today to get through these last two bowl judgments, 6 and 7. That's on the agenda for today. So we've got a lot of time and a little bit to talk about. So let's get going. Amen and amen. We're looking at the outpouring of God's final judgment. And we see in our main lesson that we've been carrying with us through this chapter, because God is just and holy, He pours out His wrath on the unbelievers of earth as has never happened before, and avenges the martyrs. Here's a story titled, A Theology of Dirty Windows. Joseph Stoll tells about a problem at Shepherd's Home in Union Grove, Wisconsin, a loving home for the mentally impaired. This home nurtures these folks with Christian love, and because of that, many of them have come to know Christ as their personal Savior. They have also been taught about the soon return of Jesus Christ, and they have taken that very seriously. Every morning, they get up and they go to the window to see if that is the day of Jesus' return. And that's the problem. For these children, there is no middle ground. And because of that, they just can't keep the windows clean. A theology of dirty windows. Are your windows clean? At the cross, God poured His wrath out on His Son for all who would believe in Him for salvation. In the tribulation, God will pour out His wrath on all of the unrepentant sinners who curse His name. And as it is for the children of Shepherd's Home, so it is for us all. There is no middle ground. Either people will believe in Him or will blaspheme Him. Either they'll confess Him or they will curse Him. For all those who blaspheme and curse Him, they will know the outpouring of God's final judgment. There's no middle ground, church family. What we have seen so far are the first five bowl judgments of God. So quickly, I just want to review those with you. The first one was this, and that is the painful and harmful sores that will come on the unbelievers of the earth. Secondly, we see the death of the seas. All the oceans and the seas will be turned into this blood-like substance and kill everything in them. And then the third is that the rivers and the springs will be polluted with blood and also be undrinkable and kill everything in them as well. And then the fourth bowl judgment dealt with the scorching, searing heat from the sun. We looked at that last Sunday. And then number five is this painful darkness that will overcome the entirety of the whole earth. And that brings us to the sixth bowl judgment of God. And this has to do with one of the final battles of earth's history, and that is the battle of Armageddon. So the sixth bowl of God's final judgment is when we see the Lord preparing the earth for the battle of Armageddon. Look with me at verses 12 through 16. Again, if you need to take the pew Bible out, it's page 914. Just reach under that pew and take it out and follow along with me. Verse 12 says this, "The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty." And then the Lord puts this little parenthetical footnote in there at verse 15, which says this, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon." Well, this again is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful opportunity to come into your presence. For Lord, we have crossed the threshold and we have transitioned from the earthly to the heavenly. from the common to the uncommon, from the unholy to the holy. And Lord, we are in your presence and we have heard you speak. So Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your sacred and holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. The entire purpose of the sixth bowl judgment, as you can see in verses 12 through 16, is to prepare for the future battle of Armageddon. In order to prepare for that final battle, the angel's bowl is poured out on the Euphrates River, and it dries up the Euphrates River. Now, this is no small task, and the scriptures appropriately describe it as the Great River, for it is the largest river in the Middle East, and it spans the distance from Mount Ararat to the Persian Gulf of some 1,800 miles. And so it is dried up, no problem whatsoever for the Lord to do, for he is God the Almighty. Now, if you recall, the sixth trumpet judgment mentions the Euphrates River when four demonic angels that were bound near it were released. That's Revelation 9:14. And they were released to gather an army of some 200 million demonic soldiers, and they were charged with killing a third of mankind. Now, I want you to think about it. 1,800 miles of bloody, red, coagulated something another is dried up all at once. All at once. This is not over days and months. This is poured out. It's dried up all at once. And I want you to understand this, church family. The earth belongs to the Lord, and he does with it as he pleases. And this is what he pleases to do, and no force can confront him about it, nor can any force stop him from doing it. Because our God is awesomely and fearfully and terrifyingly powerful. So why did God dry it up? Look at verse 12 with me. It tells us the answer. To prepare the way for the kings from the east. Well, who are these kings? Quite frankly, we don't know exactly. We know that they are the kings that were appointed by Antichrist to rule the nations of the world with him. But as to names of these kings, we don't know. But as one theologian writes, God's drying up the Euphrates River is not an act of kindness towards the kings from the east, but one of judgment. He's opening up a way for them to walk into their death. That's what he's doing. And it says, this author says, they are their enemies and will be entering a deadly trap that God is setting for them. So they're going to their annihilation, and this is all a part of God's judgment. Now, I want you to notice verses 13 and 14. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. They were like frogs in appearance, for they are demonic spirits. So what do we know about them? They come from the unholy Trinity. They have the appearance, they are like frogs in some way, and they are demonic spirits. These are demons. Now, what can they do? Well, look with me there in the scripture, verse 14. They are performing signs. In other words, they're doing what looks like miracles. And they go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Here we have the combination of the unholy Trinity spoken of already in the book of Revelation that's made up of the dragon, who is Satan, the beast or Antichrist, and the false prophet, who is also named the second beast. So they're up to no good, as usual. Evil has no good. And these three unclean frog-like spirits come from them. Now, where do they come from? They come from the mouth of the dragon, from the mouth of the beast or the Antichrist, and the mouth of the false prophet. And they're unclean spirits. That's what the Bible tells us. Three unclean spirits like frogs. Now, what do we make of this? One author suggests, one theologian suggests, from the mouth symbolizes the source of influence from each member of the unholy Trinity. Now, you think about that. The mouth is a very powerful instrument, is it not? A very powerful instrument. And what we see, I believe, here are these three demonic frog-like spirits are silver-tongued devils. That's what they are. They use their words to influence, along with these signs, the kings of the world in order to follow the unholy Trinity into the death trap of the Battle of Armageddon. James chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says this about the tongue. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It was the craftiness of the voice of the serpent, remember, that manipulated Eve to disobey God. Isn't it true? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Amen. For what we hear can influence us to either do evil or good. And we know that the unholy Trinity will use these three demon-like, frog-like spirits to speak words of manipulation to the kings of the world to influence them to follow the unholy Trinity to their death. So these three unclean spirits they're not frogs. I want to point that out to you. They're not frogs. The Bible doesn't say they're frogs. It says they are like frogs. Let your imagination run on that. Like frogs. Now, the Bible says that these frog-like creatures are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Now, according to Jewish cultic practices, frogs are unclean. They would not touch them. They would not have anything to do with them. And so these demons, we're told again, work miraculous signs before the king of the world to influence the kings of the world to influence them. And it works. They're going to assemble with this unholy Trinity on the great day of God the Almighty. Between the miracles and their ability to speak wonderful words of influence, they manipulate these kings and their armies to die for no real reason whatsoever in a place, the Bible says, is called Armageddon. Now, in the Hebrew, Armageddon is the word translated here to Greek, then to English. And it probably is referencing the hill country of Megiddo. Armageddon, or otherwise known as the Plain of Megiddo, that's some 60 miles north of Jerusalem. And if you recall reading through the Old Testament, many battles are chronicled there that have taken place on the Plain of Megiddo. Many famous battles are chronicled in the Old Testament. So there's going to be a final battle played out on the Plain of Megiddo or Armageddon on some future day that God has planned and has had planned since before the beginning of the world. And what we're going to see here in this battle is that it will be a once and for all squashing of the unholy Trinity and all of his vast demonic armies, and both demon and humans, that will be destroyed, and then we'll have the thousand-year reign of Christ. Now, just to sum this point up, one theologian says this: Armageddon is the final overthrow of all the forces of evil by the might and power of God. Let that sink in. What would it be like to live in a world where all the forces of evil are destroyed and no more? I don't know, that world might be without me. You know, we sang the song, the choir special, Is It I, Lord? And I don't know if you remember one of the lyrics towards the end is, Yes, it's I, Lord, who put Jesus on the cross. And every time we sing that hymn, it always comes back to me. Yes, I'm the one who put him on the cross. But one day, we'll live in a world without evil and Satan. Praise God. That's a battle that only God can win. And we know some future day, God will win it. Now, this battle will not be a hard-fought battle for the Lord and His forces. Why do you say that, Pastor David? Because in Revelation chapter 14, verse 20, this is a description of that battle. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepresses as high as horses' bridle for 1,600 stadia. You know why? This is just something I'm thinking in my head. I can't prove it. But you know, the river Euphrates was dried up, and it was filled with blood before this battle. It's dried up so the kings of the east can send their forces through there. And it just seems like to me it's dried up because God's going to fill it up with blood once again of his enemies for all to see. And so we give God a big hallelujah because he wins. And that means we do too. Praise the Lord. Number seven bowl judgment. Let's look at these verses 17 through 21. The seventh bowl of God's final judgment deals the greatest catastrophe ever to hit the earth. So let's look at these verses. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great, to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. So here in these verses, we learn of the final outpouring of God's final bowl judgment. Once the seventh bowl judgment is poured out, God will send no more of his wrathful judgments on sinners. He's done. Hallelujah. There'll be a day when he's done with that. Revelation 15:1 says, "For with them," that is the seven bowl judgments, "the wrath of God is finished." Hallelujah. And that's going to be a historic day, church family, for the whole world. Now we know what happens next. According to Scripture, after the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus returns, sets up his millennial reign on earth. And then after the 1,000 years of his kingdom reign here on earth, there will be one more final rebellion of the devil, but it will be quickly trounced, and he will be thrown from heaven into the lake of fire once and for all. Now notice verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. Now, if you've observed as we've gone through these seven bowl judgments, God's wrathful judgment has affected verse 2, the earth, and it will affect the earth once again here. Verse 3, the seas, all salty waters. Verse 4, the fresh waters on earth. Then verse 8, the sun, and now it affects the air. I like what this one author says. He writes this, "It's as if God were cleansing the formal domain of Satan and his demon hosts." God's cleaning house, y'all. He's cleaning house, and he's getting ready for his son to take over for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. Amen. Church family, can you imagine living in a world cleansed of Satan and his demonic effect and his demonic influence? Now, that's what I call getting close to paradise. Amen. Paradise all over once again. Someday in the future, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, chapter 20, verse 10. Once and for all, our enemy, the one that we battle with each and every day, will be utterly defeated and no longer will be a pain in our neck. Praise the Lord and amen. As a result of the bowl judgment being poured out in the air, God speaks. Look at the rest of verse 17 with me real quick. "And a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, 'It is done. It is done.'" So whose voice is this? This is the voice of the Lord God, the Almighty. Remember, he's in his throne room by himself because it's filled with the smoke of his glory and no one could enter into it. Chapter 15 told us And we leave that chapter with him on his throne. Here in 16, he's on his throne still, ruling and reigning over all the earth, orchestrating the events of history, telling when the seven bowls, what they are and what they're going to do. And he says, it is done. It is done. Now, just real quickly, this Greek word is in the perfect tense. And what that means is it is a completed action with ongoing effect. With ongoing effect. Now, just an aside here, just to sort of point us to Easter from the book of Revelation, the declaration that God makes about his final judgment reminds us of the declaration that Jesus spoke upon the cross before he died. God says, at the end of the age, it is done. Jesus Christ says, at the end of his age, it is finished. The work of God completed. And with that, Jesus died, and he became the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He placates God's wrathful judgment on all who would believe in his Son so that we are not the ones, the earth dwellers, suffering the seven bowl judgments of God. Hallelujah and amen. Christ finished his work, and God is finishing his. It is done, and it marks the final and fatal end of all the unbelievers of the earth. God is setting things right in his time and by his own doing. Remember, God is the just judge of the nations, and his judgment is perfect, and his goodness is all the more defined because he judges evil and holds it accountable. Amen. He is a good God. Verse 18 says this, and there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been seen, never been since man was on the earth. So great was the earthquake. Now, if you recall, these same atmospheric phenomena were observed with the seventh seal judgment, chapter 8, verse 5, and the seventh trumpet judgment, chapter 11, verse 19, but without the devastating effect that it has here in the seventh bowl judgment. It's as if nature collapses hand when it hears the voice of its creator. And it collapses with peals of thunder and lightning. So dramatic and so splendid. The Bible tells us in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And that is exactly what we're seeing fulfilled right here in Revelation chapter 16. Now, I want you to think about this. You have been in thunderstorms, right? You felt your house shake with the thunder and the peals of lightning. How does that happen? Sound waves. That's how it happens. The thunder and the lightning, it moves air by sound waves, and that hits the earth, and that's why it feels like everything's shaking. Now, I think that's what's going on here. But you turn it up on steroid after steroid after steroid and add God the Almighty in there, and what do you get? You get the earth falling absolutely apart with just the booming sound of God's voice as it reverberates through the air of the heavens and hits the earth. And I truly believe that's what's going on here. Everybody hears God speak, y'all. Everybody. And those who are not in him, in Christ, curse him and blaspheme his name. And that's why the Bible says that a great earthquake, sure, such as there had never been since man was on the earth, so great was that earthquake. Now, what happens as a result of God speaking through the heavens and this sound booming against the earth? Well, cities are wiped out. They're reduced to rubble. Islands fled away, the Bible says. What does that mean? It means they were moved from where they were. Thirdly, mountains are devastated. There are no more mountains. Now, let me say this. Mountains are flattened here, but Israel, Jerusalem, is lifted higher. All right? All by the hand of God. The same earthquake destroys the earth, but it shields the city of Jerusalem and lifts it even higher, preparing for Jesus' return and his throne. Hallelujah and amen. And I'm going to read you some scripture in just a minute. that supports that. So the Bible says in verse 18 or 19 and 20, the great city was split in three parts. Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. And the cities of the nations fell. They were reduced to rubble. And God remembered Babylon the Great. And it doesn't mean when it says God remembered that he forgot them. God doesn't forget anything. If God forgets one thing, then he's no longer God. God doesn't forget things. What it means is, in his timing, he is going to pull out the full force of the wrath of his fury. And see what the Bible says? It says, he drains the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. There's nothing left. He pours all of his wrath off out onto Babylon the Great, the city of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And then it says, and every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. So God shook the world with the sound of his voice in the air, as has never occurred before in the history of the earth. And it was the voice of God. Remember, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it is the voice of God that speaks everything in the creation from nothing. What does science call it? The Big Bang. No kidding. No kidding. Right? No kidding. And then, with that big, banging, booming force, he creates everything that is out of nothing, and that's where we come from. And then here in Revelation, he uses that big, banging, booming voice to recreate the earth for destruction for his glory once again. How does God rule the world? With his voice. The power of his voice. That's why the Bible is so important, church family, because it contains the power of God's voice. Amen? Amen. So now, what is the great city spoken of in verse 19? Really quick. Theologians disagree, and I'm just going to be up front with you about that. Theologians disagree, but I believe, along with other theologians, that the great city spoken of in verse 19 is none other than Jerusalem itself. It's not Babylon the Great, but Jerusalem. Verse 19 specifically mentions Babylon. So we know that he's talking about Babylon in one part, but at the first part, he's talking about another city, another great city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. So now, if it is Jerusalem, why would God split Jerusalem into three parts? One theologian says this: the purpose of the earthquake as it relates to Jerusalem is not to judge the city, but to enhance it. I think it's to prepare it for its king. Prepare it for its king. So God is renovating the holy city for Jesus Christ to come and rule the world from there. And so does Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1. Now listen to this. This is Zechariah. On that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as it is in winter, and the Lord will be king over the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. The whole land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. So what did we just read in Revelation? Islands are moved, mountains are reduced to flatlands. What does the Bible say? Everything will be made into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem shall remain aloft, aloft, on its site from the gate of Benjamin to the place of the former gate, to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's winepress. Now, as a result of that, Isaiah says in Isaiah 35, 1, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. Listen, the desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. So what's God going to do? He's going to turn the land around Jerusalem into an oasis. Hallelujah and hallelujah. God's getting it ready for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because he is an awesome God.
Now, on the other hand, Babylon will be crushed, and I'm not going to get into that because chapters 17 and 18 are all about the crushing of Babylon. But one final thing. After great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail because the plague was so severe. So let me finish with a verse from Hebrews chapter 10, 31. It says this, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So true. So here we see the corruptness of a sinner when facing the outpouring of God's final severe judgments. They curse God. Why? Because they cannot do anything else. Their hearts are spiritually dead, and they do what spiritually dead people do. They curse God, and God gives them what they deserve, His wrathful judgment. Amen and amen. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43 says this, "Rejoice with him, O heavens, bow down to him, all gods, for he avenges the blood of his children." He avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. That's exactly what we're seeing right here in this seventh bowl judgment, Revelation chapter 16. Well, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We win because God wins. Let me close with this little story. Y'all are familiar with the old fighter named Joe Louis, I'm sure. Joe Louis was the world heavyweight boxing champion from 1937 to 1949 when he retired. Now, in 1946, he prepared to defend his title against a skilled fighter named Billy Kahn. Maybe some of you remember that. Louis was warned to watch out for Kahn's great speed and his tactic of darting in to attack and then moving out quickly before his opponent could get to him out of range. In a famous display of confidence, Louis said, "He can run, but he can't hide." Now listen to me. When it comes to the outpouring of God's final judgment on sinners, they cannot run, and neither can they hide. They are doomed. The means of escaping God's wrathful judgment is only through faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. And Jesus says to anyone and everyone these words, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Is there anyone here today or online that needs to dump their sin burden on the shoulders of Jesus Christ? He died and was buried and rose again to take God's wrath on himself from you and then to give you his righteousness. All you have to do is place your faith in him and you can know him as Savior and then follow him as Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this awesome day that you have made. We rejoice and are glad in it. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we know that your word will come true. And because of that, Father, give us a heart for the lost, that we would be your mouthpiece to this world, speaking the gospel from cover to cover, that whosoever may believe. In Jesus' name, amen.